Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from Hebrews chapter 13, which begins with this verse, "Let brotherly love continue." Thus far the text. Right before saying, "Let brotherly love continue," Hebrews chapter 12 ends by saying, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That's what the author of Hebrews encourages us to do, so let's do that. Let's offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. But how? How do we offer God acceptable worship? What exactly does that look like? And what does it mean to do it with reverence and awe? Now, the surprising thing is that when we turn from Hebrews chapter 12 to Hebrews chapter 13, it doesn't seem like it's talking about acceptable worship. This last chapter of Hebrews that we heard read today starts by saying, "Let brotherly love continue." And then it follows with what seems like a grab bag of random things. There's an exhortation to hospitality, care for imprisoned members, respect for marriage, detachment from money, remembrance of previous spiritual leaders, rejection of false doctrine, sharing with the needy, and obedience to current leaders. That seems like a strange list. What do those things have to do with offering acceptable worship to God? With reverence and awe for our God? With our God being a consuming fire? I think that sometimes we, maybe especially we Lutherans, struggle to make sense of what we read at the end of some of the letters, like this exhortation at the end of Hebrews, to figure out where it fits with the rest of what we believe, especially how it fits with grace alone and faith alone, two phrases that we love, as we should. We're right to love those phrases. Grace alone confesses the truth that our salvation depends not on us, but on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and faith alone confesses that this salvation is not received by anything we do, but simply by trusting the promise made to us in Christ. And yet here the author of Hebrews is clearly encouraging certain behavior. He's prescribing a particular form of life for Christians. He's telling the Christian church, including this congregation, what she should be like in practical, everyday terms. You might say that the author of Hebrews here is talking about the life of good works that flows from faith, what we are to do and what we are not to do. Do we think that the things mentioned in Hebrews 13 are things that are disconnected from our faith and our worship? Do we, when we hear this list about caring for one another and honoring marriage and good stewardship and respect for spiritual authorities, does it strike us as something very different from what goes on Sunday morning? Do we see acceptable worship as something that only happens on Sundays, as if it has nothing to do with the rest of our life, with our bed or our bank account or anything else? But the author of Hebrews certainly doesn't think that way. For him, nothing in life is disconnected from who we are as Christians. And I say from who we are as Christians, not just who you are or who I am, because he has no concept of a Christian being by oneself, being alone. To be a Christian is to be part of a community. And that's true even when we may find circumstances in life that prevent us from being gathered together. Nevertheless, to be a Christian is to be part of a community. In front of us is Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Around us is the great cloud of witnesses who have already run the race, the saints who have gone before. And right beside us, sitting in these pews, are the living brothers and sisters who stir us up and whom we stir up to love and good works. We need each other, and we need the gathering of Christians together so that we can offer that acceptable worship to God, not only on Sunday mornings, but daily throughout our lives. Because our whole life and our life together is shaped by our involvement in the things of God. Now, the very first thing that the author of Hebrews says is this: let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Continue implies that brotherly love is already happening. So the author of Hebrews doesn't speak to the Christians and say, you guys are terrible at loving one another. He says, you're already loving one another, but let it continue. Perhaps it's in danger of stopping. These words should call to mind the words of Jesus in the upper room when he said, love one another. Such a simple thing, isn't it? And yet such a complicated and challenging thing as well. Love one another. It's what the apostles Paul and Peter and John all repeat in their letters. Do you need this reminder to love one another? What do you see when you look around at fellow believers? What do we see when we look at ourselves and our attitudes and our actions towards them? Is it love for him as a brother or for her as a sister? Do we desire to help him succeed? Or do we harbor self-centered thoughts that makes it seem like we're in competition with him? Are we concerned for her needs? Or are we so calloused that we are only thinking about our own good? For brotherly love to continue, as it must in a Christian congregation, we have to know the source of love. If you're looking for your brotherly love for one another to continue, do not look inside yourself for that love. You need to see where that love comes from. It doesn't start with us. As St. John said, we love because he first loved us. It begins with him. Love comes from the cross. It starts with our elder brother, Jesus, the Son of the Father from all eternity. You could say that from his cross, he provides the fuel for the engine of our love. His everlasting love orders our loves and moves us to love one another. And here we see why our gathering together on Sundays is so important. Not only for loving one another, but for our daily life of love. Because unless we have his love poured out on us, we will have no love to show one another. Here we also see that faith and love are different things, but things that belong together. By faith alone we are saved, not by our love, but by his. And yet faith alone saves in order that we might be brought to love for one another. So what we believe will affect how we live, and how we live will affect what we believe. We see this connection between faith and love again in the prayer after Holy Communion. We pray and thank God that this holy food would make us strong in faith toward him and in love toward one another. Love one another. Let brotherly love continue. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to explain some particular ways in which this brotherly love can continue. And it's worth asking ourselves, as we hear these words, asking ourselves how we as a Christian community are doing with these things. He says, let hospitality continue. Hospitality. Welcoming into our midst other beloved sinners for whom Christ died. And not only welcoming into our midst, but reaching outside our community here to include strangers and others. For thereby, the author of Hebrews said, some have entertained angels unaware, like Abraham and Sarah. The author of Hebrews mentions care for those who are imprisoned, especially imprisoned Christians. And if that sounds to you like something far-fetched, it's only because it's far-fetched for us here right now, but it's not for so many around the world today. Let us not forget those who are imprisoned for their faith, nor forget those who have been mistreated or who have suffered injuries or disabilities, because you also are in the body. And not only that, but the author of Hebrews goes to the marriage bed as well. He includes sexual relations and how we offer God acceptable worship. Marriage is to be honored, and the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled, both by what we say and by what we do. So let us watch ourselves, not only with our own marriages, but also with the marriages of others, how we speak about marriage, how we act toward our spouse, both in their presence and outside of their presence, and also how we encourage those who are married. Marriage points us to Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, the one who gave himself for his bride on the cross that we might be purified and sanctified and made holy. And so he does. He is the one who purifies our hearts and our bodies so that we are his undefiled bride, the holy church. He is the one who makes our marriages holy. And then another practical thing that the author of Hebrews mentions is the love of money. The love of money, we sometimes say, is the root of all evil. However, the scriptures say the love of money is a root of all evil. It is a lure for all, including for Christians. And so the author of Hebrews encourages us to be content with what we have. And what do we have? Well, he doesn't speak about the numbers in our bank account. He doesn't look at our credit score. He says this: what do we have is this, his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can speak the words of the Psalms with confidence. Whether we have much or little, we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? With all these instructions, the author of Hebrews then begins talking about some of the false teachings that are going around, but he drives toward this, perhaps the most significant reiteration of what he's been teaching throughout the book of Hebrews. He says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He points us to Christ, who alone makes us holy. And he compares the sacrifice made by Christ with the sacrifices made in the Old Testament. You might remember in the Old Testament, through the pages of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the history of Israel, the animals whose blood was shed to take away the sins of the people by pointing ahead to Christ. Their blood was poured out at the altar, but their bodies or their skins were taken outside the camp to be burned. And the author of Hebrews draws a parallel to the fact that Christ himself, when he was hung on the cross for the salvation of the world, that we might be sanctified and made holy, it happened outside the gates, like those Old Testament sacrifices, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. It is his blood that saves us. It is the blood of Christ that makes us holy. It is the blood of Christ to which we look and in which we hope. And it is the blood of Christ that makes our worship acceptable with reverence and awe, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. The author of Hebrews says, since he has suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let us go with Christ to suffering. Let us go to Christ and live as Christians in our daily life, renouncing the things that would defile us, renouncing the things that would lure us away, and following in the path that Christ himself has trod. For here, we're told, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The cities of this world will pass away. It may seem surprising to say, because there are things that we see that look like they will be around forever, and there are certainly many things that have outlasted us. But even the great cities of the past have not lasted. Only the city that lies ahead, to which we are pressing and straining, the New Jerusalem, only that city will last forever. So seek the city that is to come. And as we do, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good, but share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only that he may save us from our sins, but also to make us holy as he does by his blood. And so the invitation stands today for us to come to where Christ is, that his holy blood may again make us holy and sanctify and purify us to be his people, a holy congregation of our God. Jesus sanctifies us by his blood today, not only by the proclamation of his blood shed for us, but by the blood that he gives to us from his holy altar, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the invitation that he makes to you today, to come to his altar, to bow in humility because of your sins, but then he says to you, friend, come higher up. Come to the place where he is and to the place where he gives you himself, so that your brotherly love may continue and that you may offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. Our Lord Jesus Christ today gives this blood for you, and he does it that you may be his not only today but also tomorrow and forever. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our acceptable worship of God begins with this, receiving the gifts that Christ has. And then it flows out in our lives through the doors of the church into the world as we love one another with the love he has first shown us, as we show hospitality to strangers, as we care for those who are imprisoned or in need, as we honor the authorities, especially spiritual authorities, as we live with money as a gift from God, but not as our God, and as we honor the marriage bed. So let his love today have its way with you, and let his blood sanctify and make you holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.